It's been a while since I've been up here. I actually looked, and the last time I got an evening message was January. I'm not complaining, but it was January. So, and I started actually a series about King David. I kind of had to listen over some of it, but I didn't remember a whole lot of it, to be honest, because it had been so long. But there's a lot of good points out of King David. And it brought me to ask the question, are you fulfilling God's purpose in your life? Are you fulfilling God's purpose for your life? And I guess the answer is always yes. I mean, God is going to have a purpose fulfilled through you, right? But God doesn't wish for any to perish. He wishes for all to come to repentance and to come to Him. So I just want you to think about that for a second. Really think about that. Am I actually fulfilling a purpose that God designed me for right now? Am I actually doing things that are going to build God's kingdom and bring me along with it too? Because there's a lot of people who are building His kingdom, but whether they know it or not, but God's going to use everybody as a tool and as an instrument to build up His kingdom. Do you want to be a part of it? Do you want to be like David? King David. Let's start turning our Bibles to Acts chapter 13. And while y'all are turning there, I'm going to read out of 1 Samuel real quick. Samuel said to Saul, King Saul, he says, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for Himself a man after His own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over His people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we come before You tonight and just, You've done so many great things for us, God. I just think about the family that I have, the friends I have, the church here, and the fact that we have Your Word, God, and that we can always turn to it. You're always available for us to pray to You, God. Our spirit is always in line with Your spirit, God, that You always reside in us, God. And it's just a great feeling to know that all of You and all Your glory, Father, is always right there, and I have 100% of You in me, God. I just pray that we can really search into ourselves tonight and really think, is our heart in line with Your heart, God? Are we living by Your Spirit? And I pray that we can bring some good things out from the Scripture. Pray that some of it can be applicable to our lives and that we just stay humble and attentive to Your Word. It's Your Son's name I pray. Amen. All right, y'all, in Acts chapter 13, I'm going to read verse 36. It says, "For David, after he had served the purpose of God in his own generation, fell asleep and was laid among his fathers and underwent decay." So, you know, I was talking about purpose. Everybody's going to have purpose. Well, you know, there's certain times you're wondering what's the purpose of something. You're like, I don't know what the purpose of this is, but okay, you know, I guess appendix might be one of them. But I always think of what are the purpose of bugs, like certain bugs? Have you ever thought about that? Like, I know, like, going out to peaks or something, you're always wondering what mosquitoes are, and they're always on you. Another one I was thinking about a lot is actually gnats or lice. You know, lice is one that you're like, what is the point of, what are they doing to benefit anything? And I kind of came to a conclusion recently. I was reading through Exodus and the plagues. And you got the plague, you got the 10 plagues, right? And you got him turn, Moses is able to turn the Nile into blood. Okay, water to blood. Wow, that's pretty amazing. Well, the magicians, it says they were somehow able to bring something up. They could duplicate it in some way. And then you got the frogs. Okay, he makes the frogs come up from the earth. The magicians did it again. They were like, oh, that's nothing new. We can do the same thing. Okay, wow, those are I can't do either one of those. But then the next one was the plague of the gnats, or some might call it lice. And those were the ones that said the magicians couldn't duplicate those. So I kind of came to the conclusion, if there's not really a real purpose in my day-to-day life, it definitely fulfilled the purpose there on that day. And that just got me thinking, though, like I said, God's always going to fulfill his purpose in everything. He's always. And I mean, even on that story of Egypt, we had the story of, you know, Pharaoh. Pharaoh wasn't necessarily on God's good side, but he definitely fulfilled the purpose that God had intended. So as I go through 1 Samuel, go through the story of David, it's definitely one of my favorites. It's really exciting. And if I just seem really scatterbrained, it's because I've just read over the book several times. And there's so many different things that I don't even know what to really pinpoint what I want to talk about, or what are some good points to really convey to you tonight. But it's such an amazing story. It, actually, the Bible as a whole is really amazing. But you know when you get into one of those good shows or something, or you're just reading a good book and you just can't get out of it? You're just like, I'm just zoned in and I can't wait to see what happens next. Well, that's how these two books are to me, and actually the whole Bible. But the drama, it has the emotion, it has the betrayal, it has the uncertainty, it has the victory, it has defeat. It has everything that you would want out of a good show or a good book right here in this. And it's an amazing thing that God actually gives us the good and the bad. I mean, aren't you glad that God always gives us the truth? Always. God always gives us the truth. And He doesn't hold anything back. I mean, if I was writing a book about somebody that was a pinnacle part of the Bible, a pinnacle part of my story, I don't know, I might leave a few of those things out of there. You know, I don't know if I want to talk about David and Bathsheba. I don't know if I would want to talk about David fleeing and sometimes doing something. I mean, he acted insane for a while because he was afraid. I mean, does that seem like the David who went out to Goliath and slew him? But here he is. He's before a king and he's acting like a madman because he's afraid. You know, there's a lot of things that God gives us, whether they're good or bad, but it's because it's the truth. And ultimately, you're going to see that David fulfilled his purpose, and it really is a great foreshadow of Christ on the throne. David, he's not only in the lineage of Christ, but you can see many times he's referred to in the New Testament. So there's two verses where David's called the man after God's own heart. And people, whenever you mention David, they tend to remember one of his biggest victories, David and Goliath, and one of his biggest failures, one of his biggest mistakes, the things he fell into sin with Bathsheba, adultery, murder, premeditated murder. I mean, and he even tried to set things up to make it look like he was okay. But these are that's a big deal. But he also did a whole lot of other things, and he endured bad leadership. And you can see as he's on the run, he's put in positions where, I mean, he would have every right to take Saul's life, but he doesn't. He spares his life. And then you see Saul, the struggle there, and then Saul, he actually comes back and he has another opportunity to take Saul's life, but he doesn't. You see the relationship that he has with Jonathan. It's really a beautiful relationship. Matter of fact, I think that there's so many good points that as I go on in the series, I want to bring out about Jonathan, in the way that Jonathan actually, he shows a great picture of a good friend, a humble friend is. Jonathan had he wasn't worried about what is my father, should I inherit the kingdom? No, he wasn't worried about that. He was worried about what was right in God's eyes. And, you know, I mean, like I told you about emotion. I mean, there was a time when Saul murdered. He had 85 men killed in one setting, And they went into town and they killed the men, women, and children. And these were kind of upright guys. I mean, they were in their linen ephods. But they just got murdered. It was because Saul was chasing after David. And, you know, the movie Star Wars. Anybody ever seen Star Wars? Well, there's the third Star Wars. I'm not saying it's the best movie to go out and go watch, but there's a few different ones, and the third one, out of like eight or whatever it is, it gets pretty dark. It gets pretty intense. I mean, there's a lot of killing going on. This one guy, he's growing up, and he's kind of one of the good guys, the Jedis. He's kind of a good guy. And they're like, wow, he's going to do great things. He's going to really be our best man. He's our best option moving forward for the good team. And he kind of goes rogue, and he kind of goes crazy, and he ends up killing all of his buddies that are in the school with him on the good side. He ends up going around, and he has so much power that he's almost unstoppable, and he teams up with the Siths, the bad guys, and he just is murdering all these people, innocent people. He's murdering them. And, you know, I'm not really endorsing Star Wars, but when you watch a movie or something, you know, you kind of get into it and you realize, like, wow, there's a lot of emotion behind that. The reason why these are such good movies and they sell so well is because they bring about these emotions, and it makes it almost seem realistic in a way. That, I want you to kind of take some emotion like that and imagine being in a place where a bunch of people are innocent and they're being murdered for no reason, but maybe to pursue after something that's bad. I mean, a bunch of people are being murdered in one setting. 85 people just put to the sword for no reason, really. I mean, Saul, he got to a point where it was pretty bad. I mean, these guys were going around and they didn't care who was in the way. And in those kind of settings, you can just imagine, I mean, being on the run like David was, hiding the stress, the emotions that you had to be going through, a daily battle in the mind. I mean, it's no wonder you read into Psalms, and David wrote about half or maybe over half of the Psalms are attributed to him. I mean, you read into those and you just see his heart pouring out to God. His heart is just pouring out to God. Let's go to Proverbs 4. I love how the story of David, it has so many different aspects to it. And the fact that you can see whenever he's a young teen with victories, and you can see him as he becomes an adult, you see him all the way to the end of his life, and you just really, it affects each one of us. David lived from about 1040 BC to 970. So if you can just picture about 1,000 years before Christ, that's the era of David. And he actually, contrary to popular belief, not everybody in the Old Testament is 500 years old. David only lived to be about 70. So, I mean, that's he did a lot in one lifetime. This guy, David, he only lived to be 70. He did a lot. And he reigned as king for about 40 years, about 7.5 years in this place called Hebron. That's a very historic place. That's where we see Abraham and where he bought the land and he buried his wife, Sarah. I mean, Jacob, Isaac, a lot of these people, these old patriarchal men, they had touched this ground. I mean, they had been around this place. David was born in Bethlehem. Who else can we name was born in Bethlehem? Jesus. Yeah. Yeah. There's some good guys there coming from Bethlehem, I hear. But let's read out of Proverbs 4, verse 23. This is a very important principle I want us to take away in the whole series. Watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life. Now, I want you to think about that. Watch your heart. Or as some translations might say, guard your heart. I want you to think about something that is very dear to you, and I always tend to think about my sisters, but I want you to think about someone or something very dear to you that you would give your life for, that you would guard and is very close to you, or if you're a parent with your children. That's the kind of mentality. I mean, I kind of picture out of this. Guard your heart, keep it close, nurture it, maintain it, protect it, build it up in the way that it needs to be built. Those are all good things, but why don't we do that with our hearts? My heart is something that keeps it going, but that is what really is going to drive me in my life and on into eternity. This is what is most important. Let's go to 1 Samuel. So, last time I preached about this, I actually went over a little bit about Saul. And basically, I talked about Saul the whole time. And I said, you can't really get a good appreciation for how good of a king David was until you kind of see how bad Saul was. And it really is kind of a backwards thing. I mean, Saul, this guy was, it said he was handsome. He was the best looking guy out there. He was taller than everybody. I mean, he would even seem humble in some ways. I mean, he's like, oh, hey, I'm not this all out there kind of guy. But he also was from good background. His dad was actually a very influential man. He did a lot of great things. And Saul seemed like the best guy for the job. And as we go on forward and we actually learn more about David, it's kind of interesting that David ends up taking over the show, because you have this instance where Saul's victory, you know, I mean, he's doing great things, and then you kind of see his heart is getting hardened a little bit. And then, oh yeah, 1 Samuel real quick. I want to kind of give you guys a little bit of I'm going to talk about 1 Samuel. And it's Samuel, he was a judge for 40 years. They're not really sure who is the author of the books. 1 and 2 Samuel, as with 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, were supposedly all just one book apiece. So it would just be 1 and 2 Samuel would be Samuel, and then the Kings, and then 1 and 2 Chronicles. And then the reason why they got split up, I guess, whenever they translate it to Greek, from the Hebrew to Greek in the Septuagint, they got split apart into 1 and 2 Samuel, 1 and 2 Kings, and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And these books are right in between Ruth, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, and 1 and 2 Kings. Samuel, like I said, he was judged for about 40 years. He was, they don't know if he wrote some of the books here of 1 and 2 Samuel. It seems like he did actually write a book or two, but they're not exactly sure, people that are biblical scholars. I don't know exactly what he wrote. Let's see. Yeah, in the time period, like I said, was actually around 1,000 years B.C. But the actual time where I guess these books came out and they were written, a lot of people were believed after they came back from captivity, in 500, 600 B.C. Or not after, but it was after they'd been captive. So that was kind of just to help you get a little bit of background of what 1 and 2 Samuel are. So let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 6. Or 1 Samuel chapter 7. So a big problem in the first part of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel starts off and it's talking about Samuel and how he's a prophet, and it kind of gives you a little backdrop of where he was from and how he kind of grew up. And he was under a guy named Eli the priest, and it was kind of interesting whenever he found out that God was talking to him, because he was just laying there in bed and he heard somebody calling him. And so he ran over, he said, yeah, what do you want? And he said, I'm not talking to you, I didn't call you. So he goes back and he gets called again. And eventually he finds out that God is talking to him. So you kind of see, you kind of get a little backdrop. You see Samuel and how he gets started. And time goes by. He, like I said, he was a judge for 40 years over Israel. But then it gets to a point, and the people, they want a king. See, the people, they kind of have a tendency to want to look around, and people have a tendency to say, "Hey, that looks like something I would want." Everybody else has a Jeep, so I want a Jeep. You know, everybody else has an iPhone, so actually I ended up getting an iPhone. People have a tendency to just look around and they see something that other people have, and they think that's the norm, that's what we need. But if we actually see ourselves as God's people, we don't need what the people of the world need. That's the problem that Israel set in. They had this problem, and they kept looking around, and they're like, "Oh, we need a king. We need a physical king." But they didn't. But I want to point to this verse real quick in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 3. "Then Samuel spoke to all the house of Israel, saying, 'If you return to the Lord with all your heart, remove the foreign gods and the Ashtaroth from among you, and direct your hearts to the Lord and serve Him alone, and He will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines.'" I want to stop right there real quick. The principle has always been that if you repent and you turn back to God and you throw away your life for Him, He will deliver you. Whether they had you're going to see that they asked for a king afterwards, but they didn't need a king to deliver them. He just said, He's like, "Hey, if you throw away all this other garbage, all that these people have been trying to shove down your throats, and you turn to God with a whole heart," He's like, "you will be delivered." And I kind of want to just stop on the way passing through on this particular point, because you're going to see that the kings did deliver them. They did defeat a lot of Philistines. They did win a lot of battles. And they did do a lot of great things. They also had some failures. But the principle has never changed. God has always had that same... He's always the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's always had that standing. "Hey, if you turn away from that, you come to Me, you're going to be delivered. Whether you have a king or not, because ultimately... God is our king. He is the ultimate leader." I just wanted to pass that. And then I'm going to recap of what I went over last time. It was Saul. He was the first king that was chosen. Like I said, he was good looking. He was definitely, if you looked at him, you're like, "That's a specimen. We want him to be our king." Israel demanded a king. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 15. While y'all are turning there, I'm going to read back out of 1 Samuel 13. I'm going to read the first verse. "Samuel said to Saul, 'You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which He commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever.'" I want to stop right there real quick. When I look at Saul, a big thing that comes to mind is what could have been. At the end of your life, do you ever want to think back and say, "Wow, that could have been me. That guy over there doing all those great things for God. Yeah, I had my shot 30 years ago. I just stopped doing that and I started, you know, going down this path of complacency." Do you want to be like that? Do you want to just look back and say, "Wow, I could have done that"? I mean, I've seen it a lot. A lot of people are like, "Wow, if I had worked out a long time ago, I probably would look like that now." You know, a lot of people do that. They say they never actually do anything, but they say, "Well, I could have done that." It almost takes away the flame or the power behind the guy who actually does it. It's kind of like, "Oh yeah, what he did wasn't really that great. I mean, I could have done that." But that's what I think about Saul is, he's like, "The Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever." He's like, that's a pretty powerful thing. Don't you think that Saul... anybody's right mind, don't you think that they would have wanted that? They would have wanted to been the one that was established in their kingdom forever. But our battle is not necessarily always as simple as it looks, or it is more simple than it looks, but sometimes we deceive ourselves and it has to be like this or this, this is. No, it is simple. It's just obey. It's obey the commandments of God. And as I just read back in 1 Samuel 7, he said, hey, all you got to do is throw away that garbage, throw away what you're worshiping right now. What are you spending your time on? What are you bowing down to right now? What is your idol? Throw that away and come back to me. And that's basically always been the theme of the whole Bible. But it's obedience. And it's really important to see that Saul did a lot of good things. He did. He was a good guy. I mean, he was out there at the beginning prophesying. I mean, he's prophesying with the other people. He was a good guy. I mean, he started off with humble beginnings. He was humble, you know, he's just stepping back, you know, and he's not always out there. And on the other side of it, he seemed like a decisive guy in some ways. I mean, he was kind of just their go-to guy. He's just a typical kingly figure. But just because you start off good necessarily doesn't mean you're going to end good too. And so that's really a big thing that you're going to see between Saul and David is when David made a mistake, he repented and he turned back to God. Like I brought up 2 Peter 3 says, God is not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's a big difference I want you to see between Saul and David is that Saul, he started off great. Like I said, he's a good guy. But at the end of the day, it was what could have been because he just didn't quite get over his pride. He didn't get over his image in front of other people. And he didn't get over, he didn't get over the fact that he needed to obey and repent and turn back to God. I don't have a whole lot of time tonight. But let's jump over to 1 Samuel since I don't have a whole lot of time. 17. All right. Let's see if I can find this. Verse 10. Again, so you have the Philistines and the Israelites. They're camped apart from each other, and Goliath is coming out every day, and he's just taunting them. He's saying, hey, send your guy out, your best guy. I'll fight him. And if you guys win, hey, your whole army wins if your best guy beats my best guy. And so that's what Goliath is coming out. Again, the Philistines said, I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul and advanced in years among men. And the 3 older sons of Jesse had gone out after Saul to the battle. And the names of the 3 sons who went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the third, Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. Then Jesse said to David his son, Take now for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp of your brothers. Bring also these 10 cuts of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Israelites. So David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And when he had came to the circle of the camp while the army was going into battle array shouting the war cry, Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. I'm going to skip down a little bit for sake of time. David is basically he's conversing with his brothers. All these people are like, man, who's going to stand up to this guy? I don't know. And it's kind of interesting because Saul, he actually has victories before this. But Saul, you would think that he would be the best guy for the job. This guy who was the tall, strong, brave warrior, the leader type, this would be the right guy for the job, right? he's not going out there. He's not leading by example. He's just sent back. I mean, this has been a lot. This has been over a month, basically, and this guy keeps taunting them. What is that telling the Israelite people at that time? They've been out there for a while. What is that really telling his followers? Then David, in verse 26, David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, "What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God?" I want to just stop there right now. The biggest thing that I see right there is that David really understood who was doing the actual fighting. That was the biggest thing, because if you actually start appraising things appropriately physically, none of us are even granted another heartbeat, really. I mean, both of these guys are being... Everybody here is being supplied with everything they need to survive moment by moment by God. God is keeping each one of them alive at each moment. At any moment, I mean, God could just cause somebody to just fall over and die, which actually, you see earlier what happened to Samuel's guy. He fell over and just died, the priest who was with him. He broke his neck. But at any moment, God can cause somebody to no longer live. Now, if you look at things appropriately and realize where the real power for the victory comes from, you can do anything. I'm going to leave it at that. But David, he realized who was really fighting the battle. He realized who was really going to bring the victory. And I want us to think about that, and I want to think about that for my daily life. As I go throughout my battles, as you go throughout your battles day to day, and you're wondering if you can make ends meet, or you're wondering if you can fight through something, just think about that. At any moment, God is controlling every aspect of everything, and He has all the control in His hand. Let's not be like Saul, who got too consumed with his own self-pride and realized that God is really the one that will bring victory. Thank you.